Open your Bibles to Romans 14, Romans chapter 14, as we work our way through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 is really quite a challenging chapter. It's one of these chapters where any time I've taught it before, I've always managed to offend somebody. And if I offend you this morning, then please forgive me in advance. It's certainly a very challenging chapter. Paul's led us through chapters 12 and 13. The whole thing started off with being these living sacrifices unto the Lord, to put ourselves at the bottom of the pile and everybody else at the top of the pile. He's exhorted us and encouraged us how to honour each other and how to honour and pray for our government, irrespective of how bad the government might be at the time. And now he changes tack just a little bit here and brings into focus what in the early church lacked, and in some ways the modern church lacks as well, that bit of maturity, that bit of spiritual maturity. And he starts it off here by talking about eating and drinking certain things. He talks about disputable matters, or I can't remember how the New King James puts it. But disputable matters, things that are not doctrinal differences in that sense, nor are they to do with ministry philosophy, but they're disputes over petty things, things that shouldn't be disputed about. But even in the church today, these things exist. Believe it or not, these things exist. So Paul starts us here in Romans chapter 14. And he says in Romans chapter 14 verse 1, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables." So he says we must accept the weak brother or sister, but not for the point of giving them a row or correcting them or starting an argument with them, but because we love them, because we recognise that the things that they do and that the things that they're involved in. And Paul is particularly talking about food here and meat, because it was a problem in the early church that food was sacrificed to idols, and people used to buy it in the marketplace, and it became a bit of an issue, especially between the Jewish Christians in the church and the Gentile Christians, where the Gentiles didn't really have a particular issue with it. The Jews, of course, had a bigger issue with it. And here we're seeing that, you know, accepting each other when a person's faith is weak. Don't let spiritual maturity as you see it be a requirement for fellowship. Don't shun, says Paul, don't shun the other brother because he doesn't eat or drink in the same fashion that you do, or he does things that are maybe not as you would have them done. And it's something, you know, we have to learn, and that I've had to learn over the years within the fellowship, that to be able to delegate things to people, you have to be able to say, well, they may not do it my way, but it doesn't make it wrong. Now, these disputable matters are things that are not completely sinful things, but we need to be careful that we never excuse rebellion for weakness. Because we're weak in our faith and we're kind of shaky as to how we should do things, we should never allow that to develop into rebellion. If it develops into rebellion, rebellion is sin, and then we should take a brother or a sister to task about it. We expect people to accept us because we're weak. And we should be able to do the same for each other. We have to make choices. You know, Jesus, when he was talking in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, etc., he spoke about it and he said, you know, If you want to judge each other, then by all means judge each other, but judge each other by the standard by which you want to be judged. Don't come out with a big stick and beat somebody over the head with it, when really all you want is a rap over the knuckles for doing the same things. So we have to be careful, says Paul. And he says here, you know, one person's faith allows them to eat anything or allows them to eat meat, but another whose faith is weak allows them to eat only vegetables. There's some reasons why a Christian could be spiritually weak. They're babes, and babies need help and guidance. So that could be a source of weakness within a Christian. A Christian could be spiritually weak because they're sick or diseased spiritually, probably by legalism and by poor teaching. They're malnourished because they lack good teaching. You know, if I said to you this morning, if you were really, really hungry, would you eat each other? You would be disgusted by the thought of it. You would be absolutely, oh, never, never. And yet people have done that in the past. You have heard the plane crashes up mountains where bodies have died, and those who have survived, the only way they have been able to survive is to eat each other, because there was nothing else available. And that becomes the problem when we talk about the lack of good teaching. That when these starving Christians come across any kind of teaching, they swallow it up because they're absolutely starving and they'll eat anything. And it's only after they've eaten it and gone down the road a few years, maybe, that they find out that they really are sick Christians and they're bounded and bonded into legalism and all the other sort of stuff, shepherding and etc. that comes with it. The fourth thing I thought about for a weak Christian or somebody who's weak is they lack exercise. They need to get encouraged to go out and flex their spiritual muscles. They need to be involved. We need to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word only. And some of you did that this morning as you went up to the the street and handed out the penny gospels. That's a bit of exercise spiritually. That's putting into action what you've learned. And then when Paul talks about eating only vegetables, he uses that as an example of a disputable matter. Paul looks at people who refuse to eat meat for a spiritual reason. He looks at them because they won't eat meat because it's been sacrificed to a pagan or in a pagan temple. And yet in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul tells us as well that, you know, God has declared all things clean. There is nothing unclean. All things are permissible, but sometimes not all things are beneficial. People here were getting hung up by the fact that, oh well, this might be food sacrificed to an idol. I hate to tell you, but every time probably you get into a Chinese or an Indian restaurant, you're getting halal meat sold to you. But don't worry about it. I mean, I'm saying that truly. Don't worry about it, because if you give thanks to God for your food, there is no idolatry in it. The food is clean because God has declared it clean. So we need to be careful here. This is what Paul's saying, that people are making themselves, the stricter they become, the weaker they become, because the trust isn't there. They're not trusting God for his blessing upon their life. Often the best meat in these days, often the best meat came out of these pagan temples, and it was sold in the marketplaces really very cheap. So you could buy a really good cut of meat for a very cheap price rather than pay more expensive prices. And so the people were tempted to eat it. And many of the Gentiles who had been eating it for years were then put under some sort of conviction by their Jewish Christians, their Jewish brothers and sisters. Well, you shouldn't be eating that. We don't eat that. We only eat vegetables. And remember, Peter got himself into the same problem up in Antioch when he was eating and drinking with the Gentiles in the church at Antioch, and the church was expanding and booming and things were going well. And then a delegation came up from Jerusalem to have a look at the church and just to see how things were going. And Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and started going back to the Jewish ways. He started putting himself under a stricture that shouldn't be there, Paul said. And Paul pulled him up about it publicly. And he said, you need to make up your mind, Peter. You're either going to sit here and observe your Jewish friends and pally-wally up to them, or you're going to do what you've always done and just sit down and eat with your Gentile brethren and your Jewish brethren together. So even the likes of the Apostle Peter was caught up in these disputable items. It wasn't the case that because he was eating with the Jews was sinful, or because he was eating with the Gentiles was sinful. And Paul says that here, you know, it's not the fact that we're eating meat sacrificed to idols that's sinful, or neither is it sinful to eat vegetables, but we have to be aware of each other, that because one wants to do the other, one may be weaker than the other. Excuse me. And it would always appear to me, as it appeared to Paul, I hope, that the stricter you become in your freedom in Christ, the weaker you make yourself. Now, I knew that chapter 14 is a bit difficult here. One Christian saw nothing wrong in eating everything, while another Christian saw much wrong in it. It was a big issue in the early church. And the Gentiles, and as I say, even Peter, get caught up in the problem. But another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And Paul mind the weaker brother was the stricter one. It wasn't because they were weak in their Christian life or in what to eat, but because their legalistic attitude tended to condemn and shun a brother because they didn't do it his way. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't the actual act of eating it. There was no sin in that. There was no sin in eating vegetables. There was no sin in eating the meat, says Paul. But if you're going to do it and you're going to shun a brother because he doesn't do it your way, then there's sin in that. There's no real love. And if there's no real love, there's no real freedom either. The thing is that those who were strict, says Paul, with the vegetables and no eating the meat. No doubt those who behaved like this saw themselves as strong. We're the strong ones. We're the resistors. And that those who don't keep the rules that we keep, they're the weak ones. So here's the problem. Here's the paradox. Here's the issue. Some people will have no conscience about what they eat. Others will. And if that's the case, then Paul says we should bear with each other and love each other and not hold that against one another. Not in the sense that it's sinful. If it starts to turn into rebellion and it starts to become this clique over here eats vegetables and this clique has happened in Antioch as we've spoken about, then that becomes sinful. That's not what God wants. God wants this universality. And so at verse 3 he says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It would be easy for these people at this point in time to despise and boast their actions. Those who eat anything would look upon the others as being hopeless legalists. We don't want anything to do with them. They're just hopeless legalists. They just get themselves all tied up in knots. And those who eat only vegetables condemn the others as lost carnal Christians. They've lost the plot. They're eating food sacrificed to idols. Even at some point in time, questioning their salvation. Can these people who are eating this food and eating this meat actually be saved? And this is the point that Paul is trying to put across here in chapter 14. We need to be careful how we're doing. We need to judge correctly that this is a disputable issue and not a sinful issue. Paul tells us that it's not our place to judge another man's servants. They stand or fall before their own master. And he says that God is even able to make the meat eaters stand. And that's a dig his own Jewish brethren that were in the church, you know, don't think you've got it all your own way. There is, although, having said these things, there is a lot of harmful division among Christians over silly, bigoted things. Sometimes it takes time to deal with our own prejudices. But you know, our own prejudices might take a while to deal with, but we should be able to rise above them. Paul says that to these people, you know, don't despise, don't condemn. You may have your differences dietary there, you may have differences in the way that you eat things and drink things, but you need to be able to rise above these things and love each other just the same. That's the way healing comes. Verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Bringing in this aspect to different days and the days that were celebrated, Paul expands the debate into something more than just food or drink. He's now beginning to talk about principles instead of just specific issues here. You have to be fully convinced in your own mind. Whatever you do and take your stand on, make sure that you can say, if Jesus was here, I would still be doing this. I would have no conscience about it. If there's any doubt in your mind, because we should be Spirit-led, we should be Spirit-filled, we should be listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks to us through our conscience. And if there is anything that's doubtful about what we're doing, about what we're eating, about what we're drinking, if there's any doubt in our mind, then it should be stopped, because we're moving into that place of rebellion. We're saying this is all right to do, this is fine. Pastor says that's okay to do. It's only okay to do if your conscience is clear in the matter. If you could stand here today, and I say if Jesus is standing beside you, but he's standing inside you. But if he were here, would we be doing the things that we're doing? The doubtful things. I think that's what the New King James Version talks about. I talk about these disputables, but doubtful things. We cannot and must not use our conscience to hide our sinful behaviour. That's what Paul's getting to. Sorry, I lost my place there a little bit. But if your answer is yes, I could stand here quite freely and say the things I'm doing now are the things that I would do if Jesus was standing here, then great. Go ahead and do them. There can be nothing sinful in that. But if there's any doubt in your mind at all, then you really need to re-examine what's happening. In verse 7, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You know, in some measure, Paul was, although he was saying this to the church at Rome, and to the church at Rome in particular, he says it to the whole church, but that there's a bit in here, and anybody like Janice who's aware of the kind of Jewish psyche, they kind of get a bit paranoid about themselves at times. You know, they get a bit introverted and inward looking, you know. And Paul tells us here that we don't live in isolation of each other. Not everybody's out there to wage war on you. We're a fellowship of believers, and we may be all different, and we may do things all differently, but as long as they're not sinful, there shouldn't be really any disputes amongst us about them. No man is an island. We can't stand on our own. That's why fellowship is so important. You may indeed be doing something that you thought was fine and dandy, and somebody comes along and says, well, have you read this scripture here? What do you think of that? It's not man's opinion that we're looking for. It's God's opinion. We might be able to give people advice on these doubtful things and disputable matters. We might say, well, it's really not a good thing to do that. But unless you can come up with a scripture, then it's always your opinion and never God's opinion. From the beginning to the end, our lives belong to the Lord. The gospel here is put first again. Christ lived and died and rose again to be the Lord of the living and the dead. And he says at verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. For it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. Isaiah says that all of these disputable things, they're going to be irrelevant because we will all bow before God. We'll all have to give an account. So then, each of us must give an account of ourselves to God. The strict Christian found it easy to judge his brother as a meat-eating compromiser. And conversely, as I say, the meat-eaters wrote off their stricter brethren as hopeless legalists. Judgment and contempt, the easy answer is just to avoid each other. But that's not right either. You know, it would be easy if you've got this great thing in your mind about something. It's easier not to come to church than to have to share fellowship with somebody that maybe just doesn't have the same idea on it as you have. And I'm not talking about doctrine, and I'm not talking about ministry philosophy here. I'm not talking about biblical principles. I'm talking about the everyday issues of life, about how we deal with them. I'm not talking about sin here, and neither is Paul. In this part of the world, drinking alcohol and smoking cigarettes can be contentious amongst Christians. But what about the other things? What about which version of the Bible you use? There's great contentions about that as well in many churches. In fact, there are churches where if you walk in with an NIV or any other kind of Bible, they'll take it off you and hand you an authorised version and say, this is the Bible you need to use. Now that, in some measure, that's the way they do it. Does it make them any less a Christian? It's a disputable item. You say no. What about some fallout about what songs we sing for worship? There's great dispute amongst sort of Calvinistic people that, you know, I heard somebody once saying to their praise leader that we shouldn't really be singing More Love, More Power, you know that song, More Love, More, because we should have it all, so we don't need any more of it. And there's not a biblical principle there, really. I mean, you can't get enough of God. The more you get, the more you want. Some take issue with tithing and the way the offering's collected. These are all disputable items. These are all places where people could fall out about it. There's some churches will put a box at the back and you have to put your offering in there. Others, like ours, will pass the bag around. In fact, most of the Calvaries that I know of don't pass a plate at all. They have a box at the back. So, should we withdraw from Calvary because they don't do it our way? And I say that because that's the way some things end up. They end up so petty and so, they seem such a strong thing at the time, but they end up so petty, and you think, gosh, wish I'd never said that. Some people say that we should not watch television or read newspapers. There are strict brethren assemblies that would throw you out if they thought you had watched the television or bought a newspaper, let alone read it. So these are all things. Notice that none of these things are particularly biblical. There's nothing particularly biblical about which version of the Bible you should use. The people that dispute on the versions of the Bible you should use need to go to China, because they don't bother. They've only got one page each, and they swap it around, and hopefully they end up reading the whole Bible eventually, but they treasure this one page, and a lot of their Christianity is based on one page of the Bible. And here we are sitting here as Christians, fellowshipping together, disputing over minor things. When how many Bibles have we got in the house? I trip over them. I mean, it becomes a stale argument. None of these are particularly biblical issues, but most Christians, I find, they won't argue biblical issues because they don't understand them fully. And they're frightened that people might think they're a fool. But you should talk about biblical issues. You should talk to each other. You should say, you know, what do you think of this scripture? Or what do you think of that scripture? Or not to the point where we get into disputes or falling out, but so that we can sharpen each other, so that we can give each other that edge. There's something that you've never seen before, that you've maybe thought about and you think, well, aye, okay. It's better to be talking about biblical issues than it is to be talking about these doubtful, disputable things. Therefore, in verse 13, Paul says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing is unclean in itself. I stand with Paul here. Nothing is unclean. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And that's where the disputable things come in. The people who are stuck on cigarettes and have got that habit, that's a weakness to them. They're a weak Christian in that area, and they need to be helped. They know themselves where they stand with that. The people who are caught into the trap of alcohol, in this part of the world, it's a weak issue. It was a weak issue for me. I don't drink alcohol at all because I made a covenant with God that I wouldn't do it, because alcohol and me didn't mix. I was a bad man when I had alcohol in me, and I don't do it anymore. It's a disputable issue, but I'm not standing up here and saying to people, thou shalt not drink. That's between you and him. That's between you and the Lord. That is the doubtful issue or the disputable issue, you know, and everything. Far too often, I've heard pastors who the Lord has spoken to and said, I don't want you to do this anymore. I don't want you to drink alcohol anymore. Let's just say that, because that was my issue. I don't want you to drink alcohol anymore. And then all of a sudden, he's up in front saying, the Lord has told me you're not to drink alcohol anymore. And God said, no, you. You've not to drink alcohol anymore. That's the disputable. And how many churches do people fall out with because of it? But nothing is unclean, says Paul. If anyone regards it as something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Here we come to the stumbling bit. If I know for a fact that there's somebody in the fellowship that, say, I invite them to dinner, and I know for a fact that they won't eat a certain food because they just don't eat it, it would be crazy for me to make the dinner and say, well, here you are, your very unfavourite food. Because that would be stumbling them. If I didn't know that and I put the food in front of them, then there would be no issue because I stand in ignorance of the matter. But if we do something and we know that it stumbles another brother, and we do it in that fashion that we're deliberately trying to stumble them, then we need to re-examine what we're doing. I had a problem when we were in the other church years ago. You know how with the little front steps at the front, I went out there one morning and there was six of them sitting having a cigarette, and it stumbled me. And I said, look guys, if you want, go in the back, don't sit in the front steps of the church and have a cigarette. It's no much a witness. And they did it. They could have said, duck away and bail your head, you know. And really, at the end of the day, what could I have done? Do I throw them out of the church because they're sitting on the front step having a cigarette? No, I approach a brother and say, this is a stumbling block to me. Could you go and do it somewhere where I don't need to look at it? Or where the people, general public walking up and down the street don't have to look at it. And maybe that's a weakness in me. I got a problem with that. I always remember Chuck Smith saying the same thing or something similar to that when he was out in the car park and he saw the fag ends all over the car park, and Chuck hated smoking. I mean, that was a weakness with him. He had great difficulty in restraining himself when he was faced with smokers. But he went into the hall and he brought out a bucket and he went round the car park, started lifting all the cigarette ends, putting them in the bucket. And he was really fizzing. I mean, he was really... And just the same, the Lord spoke to him and says, Chuck, what are you doing? He says, I'm lifting the cigarette ends. He says, why are you doing it? He says, because I want the place clean and tidy. But for who? For you, Lord. He says, then do it with the right attitude. And you know, within 4 or 5 minutes, there were 10 people out there with buckets lifting cigarette ends off the car park. And of course, he didn't have to say anything. When people saw him lifting them up, they made sure that they weren't there next week, that they did it somewhere else, because that was stumbling a brother. And the same thing happened, and it's another story with Chuck, when he went into church one Sunday and a woman came to him and says, Pastor Chuck, I didn't know you drank beer. He says, I don't drink beer. She says, now, I think you're telling me a wee porky pie here. He says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I saw you coming out of Walmart with a 6-pack of beer. And he said, no, you may have seen me coming out of Walmart, but I didn't have a 6-pack of beer. She said, you absolutely did. And when he thought about it, his favourite root beer, which is a non-alcoholic thing, it comes in bottles that look like beer bottles. They're brown and they've got screw tops on them and all the rest of it. And that was his favourite root beer, and he bought himself half a dozen a week, and he had one every day or whatever it was, this root beer. But as soon as he realised that that was a stumbling block to that woman, he stopped drinking his root beer. He never had it again. That was it, finished with. And that's what Paul says here. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat or drink, you're not acting in love. So you have to be careful. If what you do with your freedom and Christ stumbles a brother, then don't do it or say it. Out of your love for your brother and for the Lord, give it up. Give it up rather than stumble a brother. Give it up rather than see somebody having a real issue with fellowship and with you. Do not, by your eating or your drinking, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. You may be doing great, you may be doing things in the church and doing all well, but there's something that you're doing that is upsetting people, that is causing people to stumble. And maybe you know about it and you don't care. You say, oh well, we'll just have to live with it. This is the way I do it. We'll just have to live with it. Don't let your indifference to how your brother feels about what you're doing, don't let that be a stumbling block. It may well bring your good character to be spoken of as evil. If we don't pay attention to the disputable things, to the doubtful things, if we're not always aware of what people think of how we behave, people look at us and they may well have said to us, oh, you know, I couldn't eat that, or, you know, I couldn't drink that. And yet we continue to do it. And they obviously know that we're doing it, then we're treating them with indifference and a lack of love. For the kingdom of God, and Paul hits the nail on the head here at verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. If we love each other, we remember that the kingdom of our God is about living in rightness and peace and joy with each other. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Verse 19 there. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. If you know what you accept as a problem to your brother, then give it up for their sake, that it might not cause them a problem. So whatever, in verse 22, you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. If you want to do things which stumble others, and they're not sinful, then do them when they're not there. It's not a case, don't do them in front of people if you know that would deliberately stumble them. If your conscience is completely clear about the habits in your life, Paul says, then there is no condemnation. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. If you're absolutely sure that what you're doing and the things, that the way you do them, that if Jesus walked in your door tomorrow, there would be no embarrassment or no problem with it, then go ahead and do it. Other Christians might not be able to do that, what you're doing, but don't stumble your brother. If you're going to do it when they're not looking. But if you have doubts, he says here, whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat. If you have doubts concerning them, you're already in trouble, because these things cannot be done in faith. If there are things that you're doing in your life, says Paul, that there's wee niggly-naggly doubts there. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this, or maybe I shouldn't be doing that. You're venturing into that dangerous place of allowing sin into your life and Satan to get a foothold. So if you have doubts concerning, you're already in trouble, because these things cannot be done in faith. Everything that cannot pass before God's throne as a true and righteous act is not faith, and is therefore sin, because everything apart from faith is sin. That's what the Bible teaches. So to finish off, wouldn't it be good if we all just did a Holy Spirit audit of the disputable things in our lives, not even the sinful things in our lives, the disputable things, and make sure that all we do is to God's glory. For if we can do that, then we all do it. It will be done in love. We won't stumble our brother, and the Lord will rejoice over us. In short, we will show a great and growing Christian maturity in our lives, and we will truly be living those living sacrifices that God desires us to be. I hope that none of you have taken any offence at what's been said this morning, but that's the way Paul puts it. You know, make sure that what you're doing in conscience is good. If it's done in good conscience and you're absolutely sure that it's of faith, then don't let anybody put you off it. But if you're doubtful, then you should be really asking the Holy Spirit to show you the areas that you need to deal with, that we need to deal with. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you gave such insight and wisdom to Paul, you know, to draw, which was a church that was beginning to split apart, Lord, but to draw it back together again. Because it wasn't splitting up because of these biblical principles, Lord. It was splitting up because of man-made disputable issues. So, Father, in all these things, we thank you and we bless you and we praise you, Lord. Help us not to be a stumble to each other. Help us to be tight in our fellowship one with another, Lord. To be able to agree to disagree in certain areas, Father, that are not particularly important, Lord, that are disputable or doubtful, Lord. But help us to be one in that glorious gospel that is Jesus Christ. So, Father, be with us and help us and keep us this day in all that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.